It is a good day. I want to welcome you all here today and thank you for joining us. I do want to extend my appreciation for your interest and concern over my daughter, Carmen. She is well, and when the school called and told us that she was contact traced and that she would have to quarantine for 2 weeks, I said, "What's the difference? I don't see her anyway. She lives in her room." And the lady who had a teenage daughter herself, she said, "I know how that is." So I think it's a teenage thing. I don't remember being like this, but I suppose when I was a teenager, my parents didn't see me either. I was everywhere but my house. But she just lives in her room, and I was like, this hasn't really been any different. We are talking about the plan of salvation, as we have been for a couple of weeks now, specifically two, but the second week before, we were talking about the broad spectrum, the overview of the plan of salvation. And I love this image. I really do. I love that I found it on the internet and that it was free. I love that especially. But the puzzle pieces that we are attempting to put together, the things that we are attempting to connect with our relationship with God, to understand how we are going to be made whole in Him. And as we have been talking about God's plan for salvation, I introduced you all to a song that I would like to sing. And if you have opportunity to sing with me, you're welcome to. The song, I don't know what it's called. We'll just call it the Plan of Salvation song, because that's what you name songs like this. And it goes like this. You've got to hear what the Bible says. Believe in the Word of God. Repent. Be sorry for your sins. You've got to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And be baptized to wash away your sins. Live faithful. It's very simple. Simple song. Simple song. And what we find in the Scriptures when we're talking about belief, which is this week's lesson, what does the Bible say about belief, and how does it conclude the ideas that surround belief? If we look there in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 1 it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And if you follow through the book of Hebrews, you even saw it twice there when he talked about, when he talked about Abel. Later he will talk about Noah and Moses and on and on through the litany of individuals who were faithful to God in one form or fashion or another in different capacities. But what you'll see is the way that he speaks concerning these people, that they, through faith, did something. And in most cases, through faith, they were rewarded. In particular, he talks about the people who surrounded the city of Jericho for 7 days. And they did 13 acts of obedience towards God before they received the reward of the walls of the city falling down. So this is not something that people can simply do in a day, in theory, that they can simply do in a moment. This is, when we talk about belief, most people think about mental assent. They think about accepting some thing that someone is telling them. I believe you is the way we oftentimes use it. If someone tells me something and they intend on me accepting it, you might say that. You might say, I believe you, or I want you to believe me about this thing. I want you to accept that it is the case. There's a lot of things that people believe, all sorts of things. They believe in aliens. They believe in conspiracy theories. They believe in true things sometimes, not as often as they should. But belief, in the strictest sense of the word, in especially in the Greek, but carries into the Hebrew, in the Greek the word is pistis, or pistuo, if you use it as a noun instead of a verb. But it really means that this thing that you have mentally accepted as true carries through into your actions. And I want you to look again at verse 1 there of Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And through the rest of the book of Hebrews, he will discuss the evidence of their belief. Don't they? They talk about how they embody the things that they think are true. I think that God is, so I am going to change the way I live my life. I'm going to change the things that I do. And when God communicates to me, in the case of the Old Testament and all of these examples, I'm going to obey. You see this in like Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, when when Philip is charged with going to the eunuch from Ethiopia, this person who is in charge of Candace's treasury, and as they go down the road, the eunuch has asked him a question about the book of Isaiah, specifically whether the things that are written in Isaiah have to do with him or another, and he tells him about Jesus, and he preaches to him there, Jesus, that's all it says. He preaches to him Jesus, and along the way, they pass some water, and the eunuch says, see, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? What an excellent question. It also implies that in the nature of preaching Jesus, you're also going to preach something else, the necessity of baptism. This eunuch comes to the conclusion, just through the preaching of Jesus to him by Philip, that he needs to be baptized. And Philip responds, if you believe with all your heart, you may. That leads to an understanding of belief or of faith, because they're universally interchangeable. They're the same word. They come from the same word. Sometimes we use believe and we use faith and we think they are separate words. They are not. They both come from the same Greek word, pistis or pistuo. They're effectively interchangeable. And he says, if you believe with all of your heart, that sets the limit that we need to have. That is what faith is. That is what belief is. And when we're talking about it in relation to the plan of salvation, that is explicitly what we're talking about. That you believe something to the point at which it will affect the choices that you make with the rest of your life. And that is where it has to be, because there is more to it. And at that point, he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so they have the chariot stop right there. Philip takes the Ethiopian eunuch down into the water, baptizes him, brings him up out of the water. And at what point does Philip depart? And at what point does the eunuch come up out of the water rejoicing? After he's been baptized. Because the goal, the challenge that this Ethiopian eunuch had, and the thing that Philip was there to help him through, was becoming baptized, was coming to the point where he understood the nature of God and his responsibility to Jesus Christ. To believe on him means to obey. We would use the term trust and obey, because faith is believing something to such a degree it changes your actions. We sing the song, trust and obey. And we say, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But then we use the term believe or have faith in less than full qualities, in less than a full understanding. And in John chapter 10, Jesus is communicating to these Jews. He is saying to them, you have seen the works that I have performed. And there in John chapter 10, he says, I told you and you did not believe, or you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. You have evidence of the things that I am communicating to you, that they are true and that they are steadfast. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, and I love this, if you do memory work, if you're looking for memory verses to memorize, right there, that's one of them. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Trust and obey. That's it. And this is one reason why, in a lot of cases, the New Testament will utilize the word believe, as we looked at with the Philippian jailer, for instance, that he needed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and he'd be saved. And we say, oh, mental assent, that's all you need. You need to accept Jesus. And the denominational world will take that and run with it. But if you look at what he says, that you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'd be saved, but what things does he do between then and later in that same passage where it says, having believed, that he rejoiced having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He washed their stripes. He was baptized. He and his household. They taught him the gospel. That's a lot of stuff that having believed. Now he has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he trusted. He heard the word and the things that needed to be done, and then he did them. He obeyed. And we limit the idea of belief when we simply make it mental assent. We say, yes, I believe. Well, you look at James 2, when he's talking about faith and the outpouring of faith or the outward action of faith, he talks about a person who sees another brother or sister who's naked and destitute of daily food, and you say, depart. Be warmed and filled, but you haven't done anything to take care of the body. Where's your faith now? It's not there because it's not active, it's not alive, it's not doing. You're saying something, but you don't really mean it. And then he goes on to say something that I take as a bit of sarcasm, because he says, you believe that there is one God. Because that's what they say. They would say, oh, I believe that there is one God. And they want you to pat them on the back. And James says, great, even the demons believe. And they at least tremble. Like most people who say this kind of thing, they don't even tremble. They don't change, but the demons, they obey. When Jesus tells them to leave a host, they leave. They ask permission in Matthew 5 if they can enter into these swine, and he gives them permission. When they come upon Jesus, they obey him. And people come and they say, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe there's one God. And James says, great, you aren't even yet to the point where demons are. And that's what he's saying. It needs to carry into the life that we live. It needs to carry into what we are accomplishing in this world. So what do you need to know in order to have believed? That is to say, in order to be saved in that belief. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let's start with a baseline. You got to believe that God is. And that seems like a pretty ridiculous baseline, but that's not the end of the baseline. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 31, you should read the section, but the whole of Jeremiah is a great book. He also quotes it he doesn't quote it, but God uses it later on in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews would pretty much quote the whole prophecy concerning this new covenant. The days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the household of Israel that's not according to this covenant, which had to shake them a bit. It had to really challenge them at the time and hopefully in the future. And that's why some Jews, we talked about, like on the day of Pentecost, were expecting something to change. That's why when Paul goes into the synagogue and preaches, because God had told them back in Jeremiah that something was going to come, that something was going to change, and it was going to be drastic. And he says that it's not going to be according to the law of Moses, the law that I made with your fathers, that they betrayed, that they rejected. In one way in particular, a few he's going to describe, but one way means a lot for us right now. Yes, he talks about how he's going to write the law in their hearts, which is in opposition to the tablets of stone that he wrote the law on in the past. But in particular, if you look at verse 34 there, Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, he says, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. This is a huge deviation from the way things were. If you were a Jew, you were born into Judaism. You were born a Jew, which is why Nicodemus is so thrown when in John 3, Jesus says, you have to be born again. And he's like, but I was already born a Jew. What else do you want from me? And Jesus says, you have to choose this path. So in the Jewish covenant, you had to teach people who were Jews how to be Jews. And how to become Jews. You had to teach them everything from the very beginning. But in Christianity, you don't. Because if you're talking to a member of the body of Christ, they might not know everything. None of us do. But they certainly have a baseline of understanding, because you can't become a Christian until you believe. Until there is that baseline of understanding and it carries you forward. So what's in that baseline? Well, he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Sometimes we get problems with people that worry about everyone else in the world, and we should worry. We should be concerned about their salvation, and not just the people in our community, though definitely the people in our community, in your circle, they need the gospel. They desperately need to be given the opportunity to change. But so do people in other places, in other situations, in other locations around Indiana, in other places in the country, and outside of this country, folks need the gospel. And people say, well, what if somebody comes? What if somebody exists in the world who's never had the opportunity? Never had the opportunity to hear the gospel. What does he say there in Hebrews 11, verse 6? For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In Romans 1, Paul argues that the very existence of all these things leads people to conclude there is someone who created it. And then they begin looking. And if they're not satisfied, if they're not settling for the nonsense this world gives them and all the myriad of options that this world has because they don't honestly make any sense, if they're truly seeking, what does the Bible tell us? If you want to follow Him, you have to believe not only that God is, good job, you're on level of demons at this point, but that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Is God able, like He does with the Ethiopian eunuch, to send somebody to make sure that people end up in the right place at the right time? This is what we call providence. And I believe in providence. I believe that God is still capable of working miracles, that He doesn't use the advocacy or the agency of man in the sense that He did before, like with the apostles. But that doesn't mean that God is not capable of picking a person up and depositing them where they need to be. I'm not certainly saying that He does that, because He doesn't need to do that. But we have an obligation, an opportunity. We have opportunities in all aspects of our life to share the gospel with people, to be evangelists, to share this that others might believe. And we have a responsibility to carry the gospel outside. And that's what Jesus is getting at in Matthew chapter 28. In verse 18, I love how He starts. All authority has been given unto Me in heaven and on the earth. You know something's coming. When Paul starts with, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, you know something's coming. And he tells him to preach the word. Here in Matthew 28, in verse 18, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on the earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What does Jesus say is the necessary level of faith, if we give it a score, I don't know. What is the point at which a person needs to be before they should be baptized? How much knowledge do they need? What does He say there? Discipleize. Make disciples. What's a disciple? Someone who desires to follow Christ. That's what we need. And that's what we need to get them to. If they want to follow Jesus and they understand the costs, then they're ready. And that's a far cry from sometimes where we fall. Like, how do we determine if they know enough? Is there a test? Do we need to make up a sheet? Is this what needs to happen? Or can we trust that people are going to have to make decisions for themselves in this life and suffer the consequences if they don't do it right, but that they will be rewarded if they do? We have this opportunity. And so the baseline He gives is that they know the Lord, right? That they know He is and He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, those who desire to follow Jesus. In Luke 14, these are individuals that need to be able to count the cost. Luke 14, 25 through 28. It's not up there, so if you want to write it in, you're welcome to. Luke 14, 25 through 28. Jesus comes before all else. He says, if you don't love Me before father or mother, brother or sister, then you're not ready to be My disciple. If I am not first, then you're not ready to be My disciple. There you go. There's a baseline. Whoever does not bear his cross, He says, and come after Me cannot be My disciple. And even to the degree that sometimes when people were going to follow Him, Jesus challenged them. He said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. Now we take that kind of out of context, and not with poor intent, but if we keep it in context, He's talking to a person who has just said, hey, Jesus, I'm going to follow You. And He said, it's not as easy as you think. This isn't luxury condos. We're not talking about five-star hotels. We're talking about, I have a purpose and I have a goal and I'm going to pursue that goal and that agenda at every course, in every junction, at every fork in the road. I'm going to pursue it even if it doesn't lead to my happiness, even if it doesn't lead to my inevitable joy in this life. I'm going to learn how to take pleasure in doing the will of God, and I'm going to do it first. If you're there, then you're ready. Getting there? Getting there. That's the hard part. But that's where we need to be. And sometimes we rush people into baptism. We rush people into doing things that they're not ready for. They're not ready to put on Christ because they're not ready to do the things that God is calling them to do on the baseline. They're not ready to do the things, the core function of a Christian, then they're not ready. And it goes back to an illustration I've used a number of times. A friend of mine wanted to be baptized, and I was elated, ecstatic. I was so happy because we've been working on him for a year or two, I think a year, and just studying with him. And he was fun to have around. He was a good friend. But I worried about his soul. And he wanted to be baptized. And then he asked me a question. He asked me if he needed to stop smoking. If I become a Christian, do I have to stop smoking? And I simply said, if Jesus wanted you to quit smoking, would you? And he said, yeah. He said, I'd give my whole life to it. And I said, then you're ready. If that's your hang up, if that's the thing that you're struggling with most right now, and you're willing to give it to the Lord, then you're ready. And what people do from there, I can help them, I can assist them, and so can you. But we can't make those decisions for them. Believing is a personal thing. It is something that they must do on their own. And what we need to recognize here, kind of, it's not even a third point. It's kind of like the end of point number two here. What comes later? What comes later? That is to say, what does a person not need to know in order to be saved? Which is a bigger question than what a person needs to know in order to be saved. There's a lot in the Bible. And as far as I can tell, there's no test at the end. Like, the test is whether your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Like, we get to Revelation 20 and the books are open of the activities of your life. That's not going to be pleasant to go through. But we, as ones who confess that we have sin and accept that sin and the resolution in Christ, we know that even though those books are going to be harsh, what matters is that whether our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's all that matters. That is the test. And as far as I can tell, there's no written exam at the end of the difference between Elijah and Elisha. And God's certainly not going to say it in a funny way so you can't tell which one he's talking about. There's not going to be some random Bible knowledge. The knowledge that you need is going to be gained over time. The knowledge that you require in order to do the will of God and to live the life in Christ is going to be gained over time. But it comes from a desire to serve the Lord. And that's where we have to start. That's where we always, ever have to start. But it's not complete knowledge. You look at the end of Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, if you notice with me. Matthew 28, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on the earth. Go therefore and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he says, and then you're done. Does he say that? Is that verse 20? Then you're reading a different Bible than I am, because what he says there in verse 20 is teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. We have an obligation, a responsibility to take a vested interest in the people that we have worked towards their salvation. Their continued salvation needs to be a priority of ours. Their continued salvation certainly needs to be a priority of theirs. But we need to have a vested interest in it as well. He doesn't say baptize them and then leave them to go on their own. He says you need to be working towards their betterment, the advancement of their understanding, to continue faithfully, teach them the rest. That implies that you don't have to know everything in order to be baptized. There's a lot of things that fall into that category. And there's hopefully time for that. But honestly, if there's not time to learn everything in the Bible, which there's not, but even if there's not time to learn everything in the Bible, you have set your life on the right course. You have put your life and your soul in God's hands. And that is what is most important. And then from there, we pursue. We continue to pursue. Because what does belief mean? It doesn't mean mental acceptance. It doesn't even mean get baptized. It means to trust and obey. Trust and obey. And if we continue to do that, then we'll continue to learn and we'll continue to grow. We'll take opportunities to grow in our grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll do the things that God is calling us to do in this life. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I love verse 3. We're going to go ahead and read a larger section than normal. Verse 2. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I love 3. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I'll tell you, that's a good promise right there. That is an amazing promise that God has made through Peter. He says, you have everything you need to know concerning life and godliness. The Bible doesn't teach you how to drive a car. It does give you principles on the activities and the attitudes that you use to drive that car. It definitely tells you no road rage. But that's principle, right? These are concepts of life. And he says, God has given you, through his word, all things that pertain to life and godliness. It answers every important question that you have. It doesn't answer every question that you have. That book would be bigger than this world. But it gives you everything you need in order to live life for Christ and to live a godly and righteous life. And he says, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Now stop there again. The Bible also doesn't just give you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Also gives you the promises that you can take, we would say, to the bank. But even greater than the bank. Because the bank fails sometimes. God never fails. You can take these promises and you can own them. This is the very essence of what Moses is talking about in Deuteronomy 29 and 29. He says, for the secret things are of the Lord. That's the part everyone loves. But that second part is amazing. He says, but the things that he has revealed to us are ours. I want you to think about that for a second. What he has revealed to us belongs to us. That it is true and it is steadfast. It will not change. And we can not only believe it, but we can carry it on with us. We can live it in this life and know that these great and precious promises, they are true and they are steadfast, and that they are ours. He says that through these great and precious promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, because you have these promises, because the gift of God is eternal life, Romans chapter 6, verse 23b, because it's the second half of the verse. Because this is the case, because God has given you these promises, he says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he who lacks these things is short-sighted, there it is, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So at the very beginning there, verse 5, add to your faith, that's what you start with, virtue, the desire to do the right thing, and to virtue, the desire to do the right thing, knowledge. That means knowledge comes later. Not later than now, just later than when you first began. There's a level of knowledge, there's a baseline that you need to reach. There's a point at which you decide that you are ready to follow Christ and you would give up anything. It doesn't even matter if you understand specifically what you're giving up necessarily, but that you're ready to give up anything for Christ, then you're ready. And there's a lot more knowledge that comes that you're going to end up getting along the way before you get to that point, perhaps. But what is absolutely necessary? What is actually necessary is that baseline. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who earnestly or diligently seek him. And are you one of those people? Are we one of those bodies who earnestly and diligently seek the Lord? Because there is a risk of not developing our faith. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul talks about two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whose faith became shipwreck. Which means, once saved, always saved? That doesn't work. That is a continual process. That we must not only be faithful, but we must continue earnestly in that faith. To continue in it, to live in it, to dwell in it. Believing, as I said before, is used biblically to summarize the plan of salvation. Because once you truly believe with all your heart, you will bring your life in line with Christ. Whatever that means, wherever you are, remember we talked about all the places you could ask how far you are from Tennessee, from Knoxville, because I'd traveled that a lot. And everybody gets a different answer, but they're all on the same road. If you're starting that journey, then you're trying to get to heaven. And wherever you are in that journey, if you ask somebody, your answer might be a little different than everybody else's because you might be in a different place. Because you may have made different advancements. Because you might be further along or less far along than someone else, but the answer is always the same. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, truly in the sense of the word pistis in the Greek, the word belief or faith in the New Testament that we read, with all your heart, you're going to make the proper adjustments to your life. And we would love to help you in that adventure, in that endeavor, in that journey that you're making, because heaven needs to be your goal. And if it is, then we can help you. And we'd love to help you to keep you on the right path if you've left it, or if you're leading to leaving it, or to help you get back on the path if you've walked away from it. That prodigal son needed to return, and when he did, his father rejoiced, threw his cloak over him and gave him that ring, took him in as a son once more. See, he returned as a servant, and I love that. He returned just wanting to be a servant in his father's house. And when we return as servants, we're made children. Beautiful. But you have that opportunity this morning. If you would like to put Christ on in baptism, come back to him, or be helped through your travels in this crazy, crazy world, we can help you. Whatever it is that you need, as together we stand and